This morning I just want to read a few verses out of John's Gospel. I want to look at one of the lesser known of the disciples, and hopefully we might learn a little this morning as we read together. Turn to the very first chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to read from verse 45 through to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the king, son of David. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I'm sure the Lord will add his own very special blessing to the reading of his word. Nathanael is one of those disciples that are rather interesting in that we don't know an awful lot about him, although there are other disciples that we know even less about. But he's one of the disciples that has more than one name. Nathanael is otherwise known as Bartholomew in other parts of the Gospels. The Jews, the parents of, and even today, Jewish parents are very particular about how they name their children, particularly sons. And Bartholomew was his surname, and we know that the little prefix Bar simply means the son of. And the suffix in his name may well indicate, although we don't know from Scripture, that somewhere along the line his parents were involved with that rather unique sect of the Israelites that looked very deeply at the Scripture, the Ptolemies. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible. Nathanael itself, of course, is a combination of two words. Nathan, that great prophet from the Old Testament, the great prophet who challenged King David about his sin in a very eloquent, very, very pointed way, and brought David to a place of understanding that he had sinned grievously in the sight of God. Remember the story he saw, and he took to wife another man's wife and had that man basically murdered. Simple as that. Nathanael is one of those disciples that as you read through the Gospels, I have a particular fondness for him because he's, I guess, a little bit like me and perhaps a lot like you. He was skeptical. You know, it's sometimes good to be a little skeptical. It's sometimes good to listen carefully to what people tell you and then question its veracity, particularly when it comes to the things of the Lord. You know, we hear all sorts of things, and sometimes when I'm travelling and you have one of those nights where, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're still not really sleep. I was in Melbourne a couple of weeks ago, and we'd had a pretty heavy day, and I just could not get to sleep. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I flicked on satellite television, and I listened to some of the most astounding interpretations of this book that I've ever heard in my life. I thought, how in the world did you get to that position? How in the world can you have an audience which, as they scanned, was literally hundreds, if not more, and all people there just accepting it. I hope they weren't. I hope they were questioning it and going back to the Word of God. But it got me thinking about, yes, there are some things that we ought to be a bit sceptical of. We ought to go back to the Word of God and make sure that it's exactly as we understand it. That's what it says. It seems at this stage that Nathanael was living in Bethsaida, although he didn't come from there. We have to go right to the end of John's Gospel to find out where he came from. We find that he came from Cana, that wonderful city that first saw the miracle of turning of water into wine. City that saw the nobleman's son healed as the nobleman exercised that faith. Lord, just speak a word and he'll be restored. I'd like to think of three things this morning about Nathanael. I want to just think a little bit about him as the skeptic. I want to think a little bit about Nathanael as the seen one, the one who was seen. The Lord, I saw you under the tree. And I want to close by just thinking he was having a few thoughts about Nathanael, the saved one. Look at verse 46 again. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not a very promising start to a disciple, questioning the very town that the Lord comes from. But you have to understand that there was a reason for. See, Jewish society, even today, to some extent, has various levels of respect for people. I'll deal with that in a minute. But if you understand some of the background, you'll understand and be able to appreciate why Nathanael says what he says. Not a very promising beginning. And, you know, that reminds me that my beginning. I remember as a teenager, and much to my dismay, in later years of life, I remember getting into a discussion with a couple of the guys at school. And it became an intellectual discussion. And I thought I was winning. Until they started getting very vocal. And I decided that I could shout louder than they could. You know what I mean? And when you look back on it, I didn't convince them. They certainly didn't persuade me to deny my faith. A very promising beginning as a 15, 16-year-old in high school. And I'm sure there's many of you here this morning can look back over your long lives and think, there are times when I wish I'd done things differently. I wish I'd said things differently. And yet, even though our beginning may not have been exactly what we wanted, surely it's where we end up. You and I are on a journey. And that beginning, which may not be all that we would like it to be as we get older and more mature, I call it maturity, not age anymore. You don't get rash, you don't get brash, you don't get short-tempered. People don't quite see things the way you should see. But there's Nathanael. Not what he was, but what he was to become. But I want to make mention of the man Philip just in passing. He's another interesting character. You see, when Nathanael makes up that challenge, and we'll talk about it in a minute, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't do what I do and start going through the scriptures. Here it is, here it is, here it is, and I'm piling up argument on argument. He just says, hey, come and find out for yourself. And you know, sometimes, brethren and sisters, when we're trying to reach the unsaved and we're pushing in personal testimony, sometimes it may be better simply to say to them, you know, the greatest testimony that the church has is what we've just experienced this morning. And it's so sad that so many denominations don't do it as regularly as we do. What an incredible testimony that this morning, a few of us who have been reached by the grace of God, who have through faith accepted Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, can gather in this place from all walks of life around the table and simply remember. You know, we lose a little bit of the reality of this when we're amongst ourselves. Those of you who have travelled find that when you're in other lands and there are people from all over the place doing exactly what we're doing, it's a remarkable experience. When we see that God's hand has touched each of our lives through faith we've accepted Him as our Saviour. Here we are gathered to remember Him. And as each brother is exercised to publicly offer praise and worship, as we together unitedly sing His praises and sing in worship and adoration, what an incredible testimony. Come and see. Oh, I would that there were so many more of these services that those were full. People who didn't know the Lord. It'd make a difference. Well, sometimes it would. Sometimes it would. When wouldn't it make a difference? You fall into the trap of the rituals and the tradition. The denominations, and I'm not critical of them in any specific way. But that's one of the big problems. There's so much. There's no instantaneous sense of worship and adoration. It's all written according to their particular sad. You know what's even sadder? We can fall into the same trap. We can fall into the same trap. And I've visited many assemblies, and we know that at 10:25, we start at 10 o'clock. Someone will give thanks for the bread. They do it all the time. All the time. Why? Why don't we just let the Spirit move? Why don't we just let the Spirit move? I digress. Philip says, come and see. What did Philip actually say to Nathanael? Go back to verse 45. This is the message that Philip had. And in this simple message are the three core elements of any gospel message. So for those of us who might be involved publicly, what Philip said came from the scriptures. Again, I emphasize, it wasn't built up as an intellectual argument. He says, we have found him, personal testimony to start with, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Daniel, you've grown up in an environment where you know the Old Testament, as we would call it today. You know that there is a Messiah that we as a nation have been looking for. We've found him. That one that Moses and the law and the prophets points to, we've found him. Personal testimony. And then he points to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the saddest things is I sat in a hotel room in Melbourne listening to a supposed evangelist. I never once heard mention of the blood of Christ. I very rarely heard of his name. But I did hear a lot about how my life would improve. I did hear an awful lot of psychological motivation. I'm aware of that because at work that's what we get involved with. Call it the G-ing up of the troops. Nothing to do with the message of the gospel. Christ wasn't mentioned. The blood, I can't recall. I might be wrong. I can't recall. I was just in awe just listening to what was going on. To think that this vast audience, very captivating speaker, absolutely incredible speaker. Three things. What we say comes from scriptures. Who we point to is the Lord Jesus Christ. We make sure that we can tell them of our personal testimony. That's the essence of it. So let's get on to verse 46, the incredulous Nathanael. What does he say? He says, can any good thing come out of Israel, out of Nazareth? Now, as I said to you, the Israelites and the Jews have a society which has various levels of respect, if you like. For example, those who are fortunate enough to live in Jerusalem consider themselves extremely sophisticated generally. That's the centre of their world, isn't it? Jerusalem, the city where the temple is. Jerusalem, the great capital, the Old Testament. And they tend to look down on those people who live outside of Jerusalem. And we see that even in the Gospels. You know, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, I think it's about verse 15 there, you'll start seeing some of it when there's a reference made to the region of Galilee, which is where the Lord was working. The region of Galilee. And it's part of the nation of Israel. But you know what they refer to it there? Galilee of the Gentiles. Oh, it's not quite sort of up here with Jerusalem. I mean, if you're in Jerusalem, you're really there. And even those who lived at Galilee looked at a little town in their location as, wow, you know, I mean, that's, and you know what that town was? Nazareth. You know, we sing about our Lord and that despises Nazareth. But I wonder, can we really appreciate what it would have been like growing up, having to say as a young fellow, I come from Nazareth. That's where our Lord was. Humble beginnings. He was prepared to grow up in a despised, very looked down upon little town. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. We keep going, don't we, as we're reading that script, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Next time you're reading it, stop and meditate upon that first trait. He humbled himself. He wasn't brought up in Jerusalem. He wasn't even classed as a resident of Galilee. Well, that's where he spent most of his time. His hometown is Nazareth. He humbled himself. So it's no sort of coincidence that Nathanael would have suddenly come out with that comment. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was simply reflecting what happened at the time. The attitude of society in which he was. But then again we say, Philip had the marvellous answer, come and see. So let's think about Nathanael, not as the sceptic, but as the one who was seen. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now there's two things here that our Lord points out, and this must have really sort of got Nathanael's attention. First of all, while it wasn't very hard, his race, an Israelite. Certain racial characteristics, we pick them. We know that even amongst white Anglo-Saxons, there can be characteristics that we will pick. Maybe voice, maybe facial expressions, maybe build, whatever. But that's an Israelite. Well, pretty obvious, the way he spoke, the way he dressed. But then he adds this, in whom there is no guile. Now, he didn't say in whom there is no sin. Yet in whom there is no guile. The founder of the Jewish nation way back, Jacob, famous. So the Lord, in essence, is saying, here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. What a remarkable observation. What a remarkable observation. The Lord could see the very nature and character of the personality that was Nathanael. never spoken to. Is it any wonder that Nathaniel answers it as he did? And he's a bit skeptical about this. He thought, well, maybe some of my mates have been telling tales. Maybe you've heard about it. So he says in verse 48, when did you know me? Jesus said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Daniel was sitting under the fig tree. Two things that Nathaniel is suddenly learning about this man that Philip has introduced to. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus, the one who came from that despise at Nazareth. First he was understanding the awesome knowledge that this man had about him. And all that humbles me as I remember that it's that same ability that God and Jesus Christ have. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's a great encouragement to realize that. We don't necessarily need to realize it when things are going good. But in those times in our life when there are trials, when there are difficulties, when there are illnesses, when there are sicknesses, when there are griefs and bereavements, those dark days. And we sometimes cry unto the Lord, how am I going to get through? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how much you can take. We love to keep saying, don't we, I can't take any more of this. I can't take any more of this. Don't tell him. He knows how much you're going to take. He's not listening. How much more can I take, Lord? Well, you know. What does he want from us? He wants that response that says, well, I am totally and utterly in your hand. You know me better than I know myself. I'm crying in my heart, Lord, and saying, I can't take any more. You're not listening because you know how much I can take. He knows me better than I know myself. And the other thing that Nathaniel found out is that this man had one of those unique characteristics that the Jews were aware of in time or in literature, the omniscience of their God. The fact that God was everywhere. God knew everything. I saw you under the fig tree. And he surprises Nathaniel even later on by referring to what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree. The very passage of scripture that Nathaniel was reading. I'll tell you that in a minute. Such was the influence on Nathaniel that we come to verse 49. Nathaniel simply answers, Rabbi, thou art Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Nathaniel had a revelation. As he listened to what Christ said to him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathaniel says, here is the Son of God. Philip was right. Philip was spot on. Nathaniel confesses, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the Son of God. That was something that the religious leaders of his day denied, right through his whole life. Thou art the King of Israel. That was something the nation refused to acknowledge, right throughout our Lord's whole life. He is an Israelite who does those things that people in authority, people in power, people in positions of privilege refuse to do. Acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, acknowledge the Messiahship of Christ, acknowledge the deity of Christ. Even Pontius Pilate got it right when he wrote that title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Nathaniel understood that. I wonder if I've really understood that in relation to myself. Yes, he knows all about me. He knows me better than myself. But have I really in my life acknowledged him as Lord of my life? Does he control all aspects of my life? Do I understand that every facet of my being, of my existence, is in his hand? That everything that occurs to me is for my good? May not be for my well-being, but it's for my good. Because sometimes I get off the path. Sometimes I get a little wild. And sometimes I need to be disciplined. And that doesn't hurt, that hurts. It's not good. But it's necessary. Nathaniel acknowledged, "Thou art the Son of God. Here I am as an Israelite. Thou art my King. Whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to be," as the hymn writer said, "I will be." Is that my attitude? Or is it that attitude that says, "Well, I'm very happy doing what I'm doing now, and I reckon I can do it really well. Don't ask me to come." It's a challenge of Nathaniel. Let's think about, as we close, Nathaniel the saved. Look at verse 15. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" The conversion of Nathaniel, the first thing I want to provide is this. This is universal across all conversion. The provision of the faith that's necessary. Do you stop and think about that? For by grace we are saved through faith. Possible. And we like to emphasize and think about the grace of God and how wonderful that is, that incredible grace that brought Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, into this scene of sin and shame, onto a cross and through a death that we've remembered this morning. And that is a remarkable and wonderful thing. But you know, brethren and sisters, that little bit of faith that we had when we came to the cross and accepted Jesus, so the very provision of the faith that saves us comes from an all-loving God. But more than that, not only do we see the provision of faith, but we see the promise of faith. "Because I said unto thee, when I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee." Nathaniel was blown away. Let's use an expression we all understand, and the young folk today understand it. Nathaniel was blown away by the fact that he was introduced to a man who knew what he was like, knew what he was doing, knew where he was, and he'd never met him before. And that's pretty remarkable. God, Jesus Christ says to Nathaniel, "You will see." What was he going to see? He was going to see God's beloved Son hanging on the cross outside the city. He was going to see the Son of God with a crown of thorns on his head. Now it's piercing his hands and his feet. He was going to see the Son of God with his back plowed deep by the Roman lash. One who is without sin coming. Can we begin to comprehend what our Lord did for each one of us? And he entered into the dust of death. Greater things than this? Yes, Nathaniel. Greater things than this. And he goes on. I reckon this must have really blown Nathaniel. Remember I said, and I'll close with this. I believe the Lord knew where Nathaniel was reading on the fig tree. Beautiful, comforting, broad, spreading fig tree. They're magnificent trees, aren't they? We've got a couple down the end of our street. I hope they never take them away, the old Morton Bog fig tree. One is an enormous one. Sadly, a couple of blocks up there is a really big mango tree. new owners of that place have lopped it off, unfortunately. But a big spreading fig tree. Strength. Majesty. Coolness. Comfort. Daniel was sitting under the fig tree. And I believe he was reading the scriptures at Genesis 28. Why do I say that? Look at what the Lord says. Verily, verily, verse 51, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon.